Dear friends, open your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, as we continue in our study of this book, and specifically the Ten Commandments. And let me say this to you, dear friends. There are some here who are not Christians. Sometimes you might look at the scriptures and you might look at the Ten Commandments and you think, well, the Christians put emphasis in these things. And the Bible puts emphasis on the commandments of God. Why is that? Does it mean by me following these things that I can be right with God? Well, the answer would be, yes, if you could. If you could keep them perfectly from the time that you were born. But if you break one of these commandments, then you're falling into sin. Then there is no hope in terms of you working for your salvation. God's standards are so high, and the Ten Commandments are the summary of His law, His will, His desire for us. And we have to say, and all Christians would say, we fail in every single one of them. From the first commandment to the tenth commandment. The commandments are like a mirror that will show you that we have all fallen into sin. And yet, our Lord Jesus Christ never broke any single one of these things. And so we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You're depending upon Him. That's the hope. That's the gospel. The gospel is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who kept all of the commandments of God perfectly, and yet He was treated upon the cross as if He had broken them. Because He was dying in our place. He was shedding His blood for our sake. So I trust in Jesus Christ, who is my law keeper. He is the one who is my hope and salvation. And then, when a person is converted, when our sins are forgiven, when I know that God has given me of His life, then the commandments become my delight. And I love to do it. Then God has broken my chains. I can't fulfill any of these things perfectly. But now He's given me a new heart, new desires, new will to serve Him, follow Him. And so our Lord Jesus Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And many things such as that. And so the Psalms that we sang, the Psalm 119, it is about this man who knows his own weakness. The psalmist knows his own frailty, and yet he delights in the law of God. As the apostle says, after the inward man. So I don't want you to get it wrong. If you are not a Christian, I don't want you to get it wrong that the Christians are obeying these things because they're holding on to these things to be their salvation. It is through the keeping of these things they are forgiven. No. It is through Jesus Christ. I have any hope. It is through Jesus Christ. He is the one who is my righteousness. It is through Him I receive all forgiveness. Not because of there is anything good in me, because there isn't. So I want to get that right before you. Because some of the things that we will discuss, you might wonder, but why are they talking about these things? This just seems to be you're splitting hairs or you're dealing with things that are not really important, you might say. Keeping the law. Keeping the Sabbath, remembering it. Well, we come back to this now in the time that we have. I know we've spent at least 3 messages on the Sabbath, but it is important because it is one of the commandments that is very much attacked by Satan and the world. And this is one of the subjects which is undermined in the church in recent years. It's not something that has been going on for centuries. No, within the Bible-believing churches, the Ten Commandments were held. And the teaching of the Sabbath was kept. So we continue now. And I want to just remind you of a number of things that we looked at. And we actually went back, if you remember, to Genesis chapter 2 and saw that at creation, the Lord established the Sabbath. And we saw that how God blessed this Sabbath day, that seventh day, and hallowed it. He made it holy. We saw that how He made this day one of His creation ordinances. If you want to, and I would encourage you to listen to those messages that we opened up those passages. And we also saw that how God included the keeping of the Sabbath in the Ten Commandments, as we have it here. And that God, we discussed the fact that how God changed the day from the seventh to the first. Now we come to this passage, and we actually did look at verse 8, where we read, "Remember the Sabbath day," our Lord says. Remember. Because believers, God's people, can easily forget it. So remember, the Lord says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. To sanctify, to set it aside. It's a special day. It's God's day. I quoted to you that passage in Isaiah 58 that the Lord is, through the prophet, he speaks very bluntly with the people and he says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath. And it's a helpful text in Isaiah 58 verse 13 and 14. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, so you see it is God's holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own way, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So we looked at that a little. And now I want us to think about the question of, well, how does one keep the Sabbath? I think the confessions of faith and the doctrinal standards that that the churches have had throughout the years and godly men who've poured their lives into studying of the Word of God, they are helpful things. Let me read to you from the larger catechism, which is part of the Westminster Standards. And it has questions. Which is the fourth commandment? What is required in the fourth commandment? How is the Sabbath or the Lord's Day to be sanctified? Let me read this to you. The Sabbath or Lord's Day is to be sanctified by an holy resting all the day, not only from such works as are at all times sinful, but even from such worldly employments and recreations as are on other days lawful, and making it our delight to spend the whole time, except so much of it as is to be taken up in works of necessity and mercy, in the public and private exercises of God's worship. And to that end, we are to prepare our hearts, and with such foresight, diligence, and moderation to dispose and seasonably dispatch our worldly business, that we may be the more free and fit for the duty of that day. So I hope you would take up this document and you would study it and look at the various passages that it mentions. But if you think, well, that's a Presbyterian document, we are not Presbyterians. We are Baptists. Well, the Baptists held to this view as well. And they promoted it and supported it. Here's a scriptural exposition of Baptist catechism. A Cotswolds man, Benjamin Bedome, and so he's written some hymns too, and there's a whole section of it with scriptural proof texts. He asks questions and then he responds to it. And if you are very interested in following this, I will copy it for you. It is not copyrighted, so I'll copy it for you and you can have it. And read it for yourself that this is actually, Christians have held these views for a long, long time, and it is not based upon traditions of men. It's based upon the Word of God. Well, friends, how does one keep the Sabbath? And I am not going to enter into the whole subject of the change of day. We have already looked at that. I gave you a number of reasons for it. But we then move to verse 9. So verse 8 simply establishes the fact. God is teaching us this. This is a statement that is made about the Sabbath. And then verse 9, it begins to then teach us, well, how? Verse 9 says, 6 days thou shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, and so on. Here we get into the specifics of the command. Now comes the elaboration, as it were, the explanation of verse 8. How is it that one keeps the Sabbath day holy? How do we keep this whole day, this Lord's day, holy? Well, these verses tells you. And notice three things in this set of verses. The day is the Lord's. The Sabbath, it doesn't simply say that belongs to Him, but it is His day because of what He did on that day. And secondly, notice the rhythm of work and rest. 6 days work, 1 day rest. And then notice the prohibition of work. So Israel, realizing that this day is uniquely the Lord's, must carefully refrain from all unnecessary work on that day. That's the nature of the command. So the explanation here begins with verse 9, with the flip side of rest. It begins with labor. It's interesting. It's ironic, isn't it? It's supposed to be about rest, but then the Lord speaks about work, about labor. So it says 6 days thou shalt work. 6 days you will work. God is not in giving the Sabbath day calling us to indolence or to laziness. God is not saying, oh, well, you can just coast through the week, just take it all easy, go with the flow, and then even have a bonus, don't do anything for one more day and begin the cycle again from Monday. The Lord is not saying that. He's calling us to activity in serving Him. 6 days a week. There's a rhythm of work and rest. 6 days to work and last to rest. So there are two sides of the Sabbath, friends. Labor, work, and rest. There's a time for one and there's a time for the other. And as we'll learn in verse 11, this rhythm itself is based upon God's rhythm in creation. He worked for 6 days, if you remember. He worked in the creation of this world. And He rested on the seventh day. And thus, God's order of creation is to have this, we could say, societal consequences in Israel. It's to have consequences for families. It's to have consequences for servants. It's to have consequences even for animals and also for foreigners. In fact, if you look at verse 10, you'll find very appropriately seven categories of beings who benefit from the Lord's day. You, your sons, your daughters, your male servants, your female servants, your domestic animals, and foreigners who dwell in your midst. I want you to see this we could say, egalitarian, equal nature of the Sabbath principle. You see, there might have been a temptation to say, well, I'm going to give my son a day of rest, but I'm going to dump all of the work on my daughter. And so let's the women have all the work to do. Sadly, sometimes that is the case, isn't it, as well. But imagine if someone thought like that. And the Lord says, no. You don't say, well, me and my sons, we won't do any work, but all the work is given to my daughter and my wife. So the Lord is saying no. And then think about it. The person thinking, well, I'm not going to make my sons and daughters work, but I'm going to make my servants work. So let's give them the jobs to do. They are servants, they are slaves, we've employed them. No. The Lord says, you're going to give your servants rest too. And that whole blows away the whole notion that people say, well, I can go and do my shopping, I can go and do various things and go to restaurants, go do this and that. We won't work, but we'll make other people work. But it's not necessary. No, the Lord says, no, you give others rest too. You don't employ people to work for you on that day. Oh, okay. If that's the case, then I'm going to dump all the work on my animals. I've got donkeys, I've got horses, I've got cows, I've got this and that and the other thing. And I'm going to give all of these things. I didn't even say about the female servants. So the Lord is going through all of these things. And He's destroying this mentality that, you see, people have strange ideas. People find some excuse of doing something, and so the Lord is taking away all of the various notions that people have. And he says, no, you're not going to give work to these people. You're not going to give work to your animals either. All must rest too. And then the person begins to think, well, okay, we are Israelites. Our animals are Israelites too. And what about foreigners? We have strangers amongst us. Let's give them the work. They are Gentiles. They don't need to obey the law of God. The law is given to Israel, and so it's not given to the Gentiles. And the Lord says, no, they are also under obligation to keep the law of God. They must rest as well. And that, dear friends, even opens up the whole truth that the law is for everybody, for the foreigners as well. So notice too that the day, the seventh day is called the rest day of the Lord, your God, thy God. It's his day. It's the day that he rested. It's to be observed. It's to be remembered by us doing the same thing as the Lord. God led by example, and he continues to lead by example. And this is a gift, dear friends, a gift. The Lord's day is a gift. People think of it as a chore, but it's not a chore. It's a gift from God. It's not a burden. It's not a curse. Think of it. It was made for man, the Lord says, the Lord Jesus. God is speaking this command to a generation of slaves as well. For 400 years, they had been in Egypt. For decades, their time had not been their own. Other people determined when they worked. Other people determined when they rested. Other people tyrannically drove them into the ground in labor, in work. And now God, the sovereign God of heaven and earth, stands up before them and says, now, here is the rule in my country. 7.5 weeks of mandatory rest every year. All of these weeks, you've rest. 7.5. That's good, isn't it? That's not too bad at all. How many weeks do you get holiday? The Lord gives rest for us. 7.5 weeks, as it were, of resting in him, of delighting ourselves in him. We don't have to work on all of those days. We don't have to begin to think upon those things. And the Lord says, do you understand these things? 7.5 weeks plus mandatory holiday every year. That's the rule in my land. Those slaves would be amazed. Those slaves would be so happy. I had to work all of these years. I was driven to the ground. Yet the Lord is not giving me rest. That's wonderful. You see, God is, in that society, enforcing blessing on a people who had been driven into the ground. And in a day and in an age like ours, where workaholism is epidemic at the individual level, and in which the corporate structure and the sort of societal structure around us is driving us into this incessant labor with never a pause for a breath of air, and all this information that comes our way through all kinds of screens. We have screens everywhere, and we're told that we need to know this and we need to know that, and all these things that ping on us and give us notifications. The Lord is saying, all of that can finish for one day. One day in seven. You don't have to worry about any of those things. You can switch all of those things off. It won't kill you. It will give you rest. And think on that, dear friends. It's a day of blessing. And so Israel is to observe the stop work day by stopping working and not making others work either. Now, I want to pause here for just a few moments and make you think, if I could. And I want to think with you in three particular areas: your worship, your work, and some of the organized recreational activities which now control our culture around us. I want to challenge you a little bit and challenge myself through everything I'm saying to you. I'm speaking to myself as well. The blessing of enforced rest like the Sabbath can hardly be overestimated in an overscheduled society like ours. Everyone's so busy. You're all busy. There are times that I ask you, can I come and see you or whatever. You rightly so, you say, well, I'm full on that day. Some of you are supposed to be retired. You're so busy doing this and that and the other thing. There's nothing in one sense wrong with any of those things. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But I'm saying this. That the world around us can suck us into its busyness, and we can easily lose ourselves. And so the Lord every week says, press the reset. Press the reset. Go back to the beginning. Think upon the important things of life. Think upon eternity. Think upon things that you will be spending most of your time after you die. There's eternity ahead of you. Prepare to meet thy God. That's what the Lord is saying to us every single week. And friends, as you think about this, people are working hard in our society and playing hard for at least one of those things. And even your playing hard can become burdensome to you because of the schedule. And the Sabbath day is a divine provision of a sacred space of time. It's like a sanctuary of time designed to save you from yourself. We need to be saved from ourselves. We read, we sing, that we are not our own, don't we? In various hymns. We read that in the scriptures. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. We are living, we are dying to the Lord. And that's true. And if we are not our own, we ought not to live like we are our own. If our time is not our own, we ought not to live as if all our time is our own. And the irony is, if you live as if all your time is your own, it will end up hurting you. We can hurt ourselves severely. And so God, to make that doesn't happen, says, let me remind you, remember this. Let me remind you that all your time is not your own. You don't own yourself. I reserve 1/7 of it for myself, for your good. It is made for man. And that's a glorious thing, if you think like that. It does us good. It would say that we are living in an age where Christianity is at a low ebb, dear friends. And many Christians are weak. Are we in a state of revival? Are we doing well personally ourselves? When you think about times, past times, and read about the history of the church, are we really doing well in our day? No. And dear friends, if you are weak spiritually, if you yourself feel yourself spiritually weak, I would also say that most likely you are not making use of the Sabbath. Your Lord's Day is not being used as it should. You're working maybe. Maybe even you go through the motions and it is just passing you by. You are wasting it somehow. Your church attendance may be very irregular. Only one service a week. And you're not really spending time in Christian fellowship. Some people have more friends among the non-Christians than Christians. You ask yourself these things. Are you doing well spiritually? How does that measure to your keeping the Lord's Day and feeding your soul in the things of God? What are you doing? I'm asking myself this question. I'm thinking about it, about my family too. If I'm not keeping the Lord's Day, if I'm not feeding my own soul, if the sermons are coming out mechanically and just for you and not for myself, I am not going to be doing well. I needed this as much as you do. And dear friends, God wants our good and His glory. And so He wants us to pause and worship and serve Him. That is what's going to happen in eternity. There is the eternal Sabbath. To give Him one day in seven, when ultimately you'll give Him your eternity. And the cessation of work requires us to trust in God's provision. Because when we stop, when we rest, and the rest of the people are in this world, as it were, beavering away in the world, we wonder, Lord, are Thou going to provide for us? If I give this day and don't work and don't do things that will earn me a few pounds, am I going to be provided for? Is my family going to be provided for? Are we going to lack things if I stop working on the Lord's Day? You see, the keeping of the Lord's Day requires trust in the Lord's provision. Will we trust Him or will we not? And it requires you to exercise faith when you do it. But what are the challenges to us? It's a challenging thing. It goes countercultural. If you want to be countercultural, this is it. So I want to suggest three things here. First, in our worship, let me ask some personal questions here. Are you keeping the Lord's day? Are you keeping the Lord's morning? Or even the Lord's hour? Is it the Lord's day for you? And if you are keeping the Lord's day, what are you doing on that day? Have you studied? Are you thinking about what am I spending the day on? Is there ever family discussions about the things of the Lord, or that's all out? That you are only Christian, or you talk about Christian things in the church situation, or with other Christians, or this kind of discussion goes on in the family. Is there time that you have together asking questions and discussing the sermon? Or is there private time reading the scriptures along with these things? Along with your rest, you might have there's a rest in the afternoon. But then what goes on around that time? Are you coming to the Lord's Day or Sunday morning and evening worship? Are you beginning and ending the day with the Lord's people, longing for their fellowship, nourishing by it, delighting in it? The Lord's Day, dear friends, is under assault in our culture, not just by the devil, not just by the world, but from Christians who don't want the day to be the Lord's. Secondly, how about your work? Are you working on the Lord's Day unnecessarily? Both the Old Testament and the New Testament recognized that there was such a thing as necessary work. When the Lord Jesus Christ allowed for His disciples to provide food for themselves on the Sabbath day, you remember, they're walking through the fields and they began to pick up some grains and eating them. And when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about those things, He wasn't inventing something new. And you will misunderstand what Jesus Christ was saying. He was not attacking the Mosaic Sabbath when He said that it was appropriate for His disciples to feed themselves and to prepare food for themselves on the Lord's Day. He rooted it Himself in the principle of David, taking the showbread from the temple. But He could have gone back. He could have gone back right to the law of Moses and made it clear that there were certain deeds of necessity, of mercy. If you were called upon to show mercy, mercy had to be shown. It wasn't just that it was allowed to be shown. It had to be shown. Even the domestic animals. And that's where we get the famous account of the ox in the ditch. Literally, if the ox had fallen in the ditch, mercy to the animal and to its owner dictates that you must do work on the day in order to express mercy. And so there are legitimate things. There are legitimate activities that the Scripture teaches. And I'm thankful that there are health professionals, there are doctors, there are nurses, there are firemen, there are paramedics, there are policemen, who work on the Lord's Day, doing necessary work. But Have you begun to do work on the Lord's Day? That is not necessary. Students, if you are catching up, you're treating it as a catching up day for work, for your study, for things that could have been done on the Saturday. But you're spending the Saturday with your friends. There are legitimate works, but are we allowing unnecessary work to crowd and ruin our Lord's Day? Well, I suspect you know the answer to these things. And then thirdly, I want to say something about organized activities, sports, family visits, when replaces God's worship and day, traveling and so on. Slightest of illnesses stops us when it won't stop us from going to work or study the next day. I'm asking these things for you to think about. Are the multiplying youth sports programs on the Lord's Day ruining our families? Or at least we can watch those things. I don't know what you do at times. I'm saying these things because I know these things do happen in people's lives. Are you spending it in arranging family visits and not worshipping and not spiritual service? Once your schedule, your time on the Lord's Day, once it belongs to someone else, you are back in slavery again. And you do not experience the freedom of the Lord's Day. You're not delighting in it anymore. It becomes a chore and you're just ticking the box and you're only showing your face for others for that period of time. But the rest of it, you do your own thing. And I'm just saying to you, just think on these things. Seriously. What am I doing? Am I experiencing the freedom that the Lord's Day gives? Or am I being dictated to by somebody else to govern my day, by someone else or my own heart? And you know the irony in this culture is that this is us doing it to us. I'm not talking about all the many difficult problems of what you do when pagans do this to you. When Christians are living in pagan countries and when Christians are living in countries where, for example, Islam rules, and they are being affected by those situations. But this is in a country where we have freedom and we have at least some sort of a edifice of Christianity from the past. Christians are doing it to themselves. Is this interfering? Is it ruining the Lord's Day? And my friends, the Lord's Day is a blessing. And when we forfeit it, it is to our own loss. Because we don't break the Sabbath. The Sabbath breaks us. The Sabbath will break you when you break it. And if you watch that, watch the way that God deals with those who do not observe this, He takes it away from them. He makes their life a misery. You immerse yourself in everything else and anything else. What happens? Your life will be weak and miserable. That is his judgment upon a nation and a people and a church. He takes it away from them. And so we may not want to observe the Sabbath. Well, fine. The Lord says, I'll take it away from you. I'll take that spirit of Christianity away from your church and from the nation and from your family. And the loss is always severe. We read that in the Word of God. I will create situations, the Lord says, and tyrannical governments and illnesses and many other things to take these things away from you. And dear friends, many have been talking about the fact that the government should not close down the churches. And yet the very people have a very low view of the Sabbath and the gathering of the saints together and see the keeping of it as optional and do not give the Lord the whole day. I'm challenging you about these things because I think these things need to be said. Well, let me finish with the rationale of the Lord's Day, the rationale of the Sabbath. Look at verse 11. It says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So as we look at this verse, the rationale of the command is given here. God himself worked 6 days and he rested one. And he made it holy. He blessed it. He sanctified it. And we should too. That's the logic of verse 11. Israel must keep the day because of the creational order established by God because of his rest and consecration of the day. He rested so they should rest too. That's the rationale. It's God's creation work and pattern. And so we are to observe the holy day of rest from labor because God observed this holy day of rest by resting from labor himself. We are to act like he acted. And after all, we are made in the image of God. We are to do like he does. Shouldn't we do that? So in keeping the Sabbath, we are commemorating an act of God that he did for us solely for our benefit. The rest is God's resting and therefore his hallowing. And God ceased from his creational labor and so made the day holy. We keep the day holy by ceasing from labor. So listen to it this way. God rested from work and made a day holy. We keep a day holy by resting from work. So we are following God's pattern. Now, three things still remain to be seen. First of all, it's clear from verse 11 that the origin of the Sabbath is not at Mount Sinai. We've seen that already. It goes back to the creation account. The Sabbath was not made at Sinai. And you see the categories of things explicitly laid out in the Old Testament. That was an end to deeds of worship, necessity, and mercy. And so you see this from the writings of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You also see the exposition of it in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Sabbath in the Gospels. And then thirdly and finally, the Sabbath was not merely for Israel. We are explicitly told in verse 10 that it was for the stranger within thy gates. It is for the Gentile. It is for the foreigner. It was a way that Israel could bless the nations in her faithful keeping of the Sabbath. Israel too is to rest from labor on that day that they would stop working because God made it holy by stopping to work. God has rested for us. We rest for him. God has rested, redeemed us. We should remember that too on his day. And so a Christian observance of the Lord's Day will always involve contemplating what God did in creation, what God did in our redemption and salvation, what Jesus Christ did in his resurrection. And we look forward to the day to come when the Lord Jesus will come again. Now, I realize that there are Christians that still do not embrace the Lord's Day, something which is taught in the New Testament. But I want to say, think on these things. We've already discussed about why the Lord's Day was given for us. And I won't go through those points again for you. But think, is this not a day that God has blessed us? Is this not a day that the Lord has visited us? When we read in the New Testament, how in the New Testament church, Jesus Christ is raised on the first day. When does he meet with his disciples the next week? Saturday? No. The Lord's Day? Yes. When does he meet his disciples the next week? Saturday? No. As you read the New Testament, it is always the Lord's Day, the day after Saturday. In Acts 20, when the Apostle Paul is talking about the worship of the church in Troas, when do they meet? The first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, when he's talking about the giving of alms for the support of the brethren in need, when do they give those alms? On Saturday? When do they meet together for worship? On the first day of the week. When it is When is it that John is in the Spirit? It is on the Lord's Day. What is that day? Why is it called the Lord's Day? You think about these things, dear friends. So much could be said, and we have said a lot about these things. But I would say to you, you ought to prepare for the day. It would be wrong for us to not prepare our hearts, and for us to come rushing on the Lord's Day into the worship of God, for example, and be so tired because we have not rested, and then to sleep. What is the point of that? And you think about those preparations, getting up in time, preparation of the heart, preparation of the children, getting enough rest, getting up in time so we are not rushing. These things you ought to think about. These are the practical things. Preparing our clothes, preparing the food, and that kind of a thing are all important. Dear friends, if you are not being blessed in your soul, I will presume your Lord's Day is not being used as God intended it. We all always speak warmly. We ought to speak warmly in our homes. We ought to speak warmly and positively about the Lord's Day. We ought to be defending it. We ought to be delighting in all the public means of grace. We ought to be looking forward to being with God's people. We ought to be singing the hymns and the psalms from the heart as we come together. As we begin to pray, we ought to engage with those who are praying. We ought to be listening to the preaching of the Word of God and hearing it for ourselves. We ought to be careful not to complain about the Lord's servants, especially when little ears are listening, children are listening to us. We ought to enjoy the meal that is set before us, and to think upon the way we would talk and what we would say and how we would lift up the name of Jesus Christ in our home and with friends and with the guests that we have. Oh, dear friends, let us delight on this day. Let us not be like the world. Let us not be following the rest of the kind of weak Christianity that we have had for the past decades. This is the day that belongs to the Lord Jesus in a special way. It doesn't belong to the Old Testament. It belongs to Him. Let us then glorify Him.